want to add my welcome to that Jeff has given, and I would like to say a public thank you to Ken Eels. Ken is in the first hour, but he took the teaching responsibilities last week, and I'm very grateful for that. It did allow me to go and visit my family for a little while. And things are okay at home. The issues there still progress. My parents are older, and there are some issues, but all that, I think, right now looks okay. Now, a couple of people have asked me, what are we going to do after we finish with the study of the Baptist faith and message, and we're looking at the last article this morning, so that's a pertinent question. And the answer is, we're going to do something. I hope know by next week this time what that is, and we will all do it together, and whatever it is, we'll probably do that for a while, but at the moment I'm not quite sure what to do next, and I'm still thinking about that. This actually is normal. This is nothing to be particularly worried about, so just enjoy that. Now, those of you who have a copy of the Baptist Faith and Message with you, it probably would be helpful today if you could at least let the people near you get a glimpse at the last page or two. We have had a handout. We've run out of those now, but there are a few of them still around. And in the Baptist Faith and Message, the way that I put that handout together, the 1925 version is on the left-hand side, the 1963 version is in the middle, the 1998, 1999, 2000 version is in the right-hand side. And I'm using bold letters when there is a difference between 63 and 2000. So something that was in 63 that has been reworded, it'll be bold in both places so that you can see the change. What jumps out at you, if you look at Article 18, the last of these articles, what jumps out at you, or should jump out at you, is the entire article is bold, and the corresponding place in the 1963 column is empty. This article wasn't in the 1963 version. The Baptist Faith and Message, for those who are visiting, is a confessional statement that was put together by leaders of Baptists on behalf of the Baptist denomination. And as such, furnishes at least a sense of what Baptists believe. And we've been working our way through this over the last couple of months. This particular article is on the family. And I want to approach this morning with four questions. And the first question I would like to ask you is, why do you think there would be an article in the 2000 version on the family when there wasn't such an article in the 1963 or 1925 versions? Once we have completed that question, once we've completed dealing with that, we'll go on to some other questions about the article itself, and I'll read the article at that point. But just, why might there be an article on this in 2000 when there wasn't in 1963? Mark, I think I saw your hand.
Because of the effects of society right now are the issue that we have to address it. And the 60s weren't like they are today. And so many factors that are trying to break apart things. And social, and the outlook of how successful it is so much more acceptable today.
I heard you say two things. Let me mention that last week I was in my mother and dad's church in Tennessee. The Sunday school teacher is an orthopedic surgeon. He wrote some things on the board. Somebody questioned the spelling on one of those, and he turned around to them and said, "You can't tell whether I spelled it right or wrong." And I felt very much home. So, Mark, I wrote down two things. I probably could have written more. The first one I put in quotation marks because it's almost become a cliche. But the phrase, the breakdown of the family, which probably is not accurate, but it's the phrase that people use. And then I heard you mentioning pressures, social pressures of one kind or another, dealing with this. And that changed from 63 to 2000 enough that those might be reasons for that. A couple of others of you were about to speak, but I didn't see who that was.
Say it again.
Yeah. so many failing families of one kind or another. John?
Social pressures, but also attempts to redefine the family as it was defined in the 60s.
The definition of family was broadened.
Now, in a moment, when we read the article, you will find that the article is talking about family, but it's also talking about marriage. And so I'm going to add to this that there are also attempts to redefine marriage. And in a way, this article, I think, anticipates some of that. Although the pressure is already beginning to take place. Denise, right? Denise, hi, Denise.
Among the social pressures, how is it the word tolerance?
That goes along with what Travis said this morning about absolute rights and wrongs.
Yeah, let me, before I go any further, let me just make sure I'm expanding, because you tossed out a general principle, and then you've given a couple of examples of that, and I think the examples that you gave, or the things you talked about, are themselves pieces of these social pressures. Changes in TV programs, in commercials. I'm suddenly finding there are commercials that I'm uncomfortable watching, and I don't think I felt that 2 years ago even. But all of a sudden I'm noticing things in commercials that I think, where did that come from? Changes in movies, changes in news or news reports and so forth, all of which represent this. And I'm going to be so bold as to take a moment for editorial comment. I'm only going to write the title of a book that was published a couple of years ago. And the title of the book was Defining Deviancy Down. And that particular book, I think, addresses the issues you guys thought about. I saw both of your hands up there.
Priorities have changed so dramatically. And I was going to say, that's something we society, each person's room set of priorities have changed. But I think the media has picked up on. I think over the last couple of years, you're right, commercials have gotten even more out of control, or shows and movies and our priorities that we've accepted.
Help me understand what you mean by that.
Like in the workplace, becoming so successful in business, or and it's almost like this horrific chain of events if you allow it to take place. I mean, all those become more important than the collection of toys. My daughter just did a poster on idols, and it was all the things that we probably years ago would have just been considered pleasure items, and now they've become idols, if you will, if you're working toward those priorities and leaving behind the wreckage of families and kids and with the more.
I'm staying away from the word values, because I think that has many, many levels of meaning beyond what you're doing. But I've just put the things we focus on. That sort of captures the spirit of that.
Well, the statement clearly defines when life begins. And I'm not sure that was previously in the Baptist Faith and Message. So it defines roles for man and woman, and
that implies you've already read it, right?
My wife reminds me of those roles so on the phone every day.
Questions about when life begins. You could say that 15 other ways, some of which would be more confronted for it, and some of which would not. But those questions that didn't really exist too much prior to this. 1963, those questions weren't very much on the horizon. But boy, they sure have come in since then. Go ahead.
I mean, in the commercials, movies, and news of workplace, I'm in the battle right now with tolerance in the workplace about there's new life out there being pushed in our faces. So under news and commercial changes in the workplace. And Pilots is pushed very, very strongly for our work.
What's interesting is that tolerance itself, the word tolerance, has almost had a flip in meaning.
Mm-hmm.
And
just consistent with being Houston, he tolerates kind of frequently self-opting and just little insertions into things that were being desensitized. The movies start to use one foul word. PG-13 movies never used to have certain foul words, and now they have at least one. And they're bringing it in.
So, we're being desensitized. The meaning of words is changing. Okay. Once again, remember the question that brought us to this is what's the reason that this article is in here when it wasn't in 63 back here?
I was going to say some churches are being split apart because of the decisions they're making, the decisions they're making to stand on. And her church is going to vote on whether they want to stay in the. It's not
bad, but
if they
want
to stay in that congregation, that is helpful. I saw a hand over here to Jeff and then.
I would say that back in 1963, society, there was a sort of common thinking that this is family, this is what we believe. There may have been a greater consensus on what. We believe what was right and wrong, and there wasn't a need to put a stake in the ground and redefine and say, hey, this is what we believe in.
What are the divorce statistics between 1960 and now? Was that up?
Well, actually, it's interesting you brought that up because some of the statistics that I had heard learned about were that in the 90s, we had all-time highs with the divorce rate being one in every two, and the violence, the domestic violence rates, and it was like one in four of us in a room have suffered from domestic violence, and every 3 seconds someone else. All those statistics were starting to accumulate in the 90s. So it doesn't surprise me that in 2000 that it's speaking specifically to that the equality of the worth of a woman and a man before God is the worth itself.
You're reading it too.
I know.
Incidents of divorce in the Christian community is also the same rate, right? So, as a non-Christian.
To our shame, Brenda.
And they must have been.
I think part of it comes through the American Christianity and the way that we have a lot of people that are church but aren't necessarily really saved or sold out compared to a country that has persecution. And I went to a conference in Tampa about children's ministry, and it was several years back, but I slowly was becoming more and more nauseous because it was all mainline denominations, but the ladies started sharing about how it would be a great idea to bring homosexuals into the classroom and let them share what they believe and why, and just have an open discussion and, you know, whatever. And I was in there, so finally I raised my hand and I said, well, I think it's important to love everyone, including people who are struggling with the homosexual lifestyle. But I think abomination is really clear in the Bible. So I think it would be better to get grounded on what the scripture has to say and pray about having an outreach and how can we welcome them into the church. But she was just saying more, let them teach clinical lessons. And you could see people kind of around me, like, kind of wanting to say what I said but not saying it. And then she went like, okay. You could hear her get real bristled, you know. And she was let's share who we came with. You know, or where we came from, if you love Methodist, Episcopalian, blah, blah, blah. And I should have said non-denominational, because that's the truth. But I was with my mom, and that was a Baptist church who grew up, you know, Southern Baptist. So I said Baptist, and she went, you know. And so I think they're taking this but I'm saying, they've taken a bad rap, but my goodness, they're ordaining priests and everything around them, they're kind of said, yeah, I understand. But they get sand and it came across as real and solid.
What was the phrase that Travis Collins used in his sermon this morning that applies to this?
Well,
Second point.
Morale.
There are some things that are right, and there are some things that are wrong, no matter the time, no matter the place, no matter the circumstance. Very few people necessarily find their way to that, that particular conclusion anymore, or so it seems.
One other thing, I guess I was thinking that the whole idea of the moral question, but not only that, but adoption rights. And it's not by accident that it's pushed in school curriculum, because if you did that whole generation, then whatever. So it's very consistent, very organized, and we're sort of just on the side spinning our wheels. I hate it when people are ugly. Anybody who's homosexual, because there's many reasons for that that are real complicated. But at the same time, we're sort of just off the side of the line, just kind of blowing smoke or not. I don't know. We don't know what to do, and so we kind of wring our hands and just the whole world's going to pop, you know, kind of thing.
I think it's time for us to read the article. Some of you will have already done that. I've noticed that, and that's a good thing. Others of you may not have a copy close enough by. The article reads, God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of human society. It is composed of persons related to one another by marriage, blood, or adoption. Paragraph 2. Marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime. It is God's unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and His church, and to provide for the man and the woman in marriage the framework for intimate companionship, channel of sexual expression according to biblical standards, and the means for procreation of the human race. Paragraph 3. The husband and wife are of equal worth before God, since both are created in God's image. The marriage relationship models the way God relates to His people. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. She, being in the image of God, as is her husband, and thus equal to him, has the God-given responsibility to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing the household and nurturing the next generation. Children, from the moment of conception, are a blessing and heritage from the Lord. This is paragraph 4. Parents are to demonstrate to their children God's pattern for marriage. Parents are to teach their children spiritual and moral values, and to lead them, through consistent lifestyle example and loving discipline, to make choices based on biblical truth. Children are to honor and obey their parents. And then there are some scripture verses listed. Now, before I finish with this, I want to make sure that you're aware that there are some who see this particular article and look at the remainder of the changes that occurred from 63 to 2000 and see a couple of other changes that are connected to this. And I want to make sure that I've shared those with you. In Article 3, you don't have to go back and look, but in Article 3, which is the subject is man or human beings, there's a phrase that says, He, and in the context, God, created them, male and female, that was added between 63 and 2000. And then a phrase a little bit after that, the gift of gender is thus part of the goodness of creation. And in Article 4, the title of which is the church, there's a phrase that says, while both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. Now, my choice would be to continue to be focused on Article 18, but many people who look at Article 18 believe that these other changes are at least connected with it in some regard. So, what I propose now for question 2 or question B is this. What positive things could be said about this article? What positive things could be said about this article? Have you written this down?
Defining marriage is between a man and a woman.
Okay, can you do that? Okay. I think I'm going to go over here and take this off for a second. I'm going to get a minute or two. I'll move back over there.
positive aspects from your standpoint. I heard you say the definition of marriage is a good thing. Okay. What other positive things can you see?
Just in an abstract sense, it's a different definition around something that most of us have taken for granted and don't think of. 40 years ago, you'd never think what really is a family. Now we have to think about the standards and the definition around it and some structure.
Defines things we've taken for granted in the past, put structure around them. Put structure around them.
What else? It clearly defines the role of the husband and wife in the marriage, as well as where the children fall.
Yeah, and I'm going to add a word to what you said. Both in the marriage and in the family. What else?
Conception.
Conception is an arsenal of life within the spouse.
It puts a point on the questions that have arisen in our society about where life begins. It stakes out a particular position.
Is the very first thing God has ordained the family is the foundational institution in society.
I think that's extremely important. What jumped out at you in that sense? I'm curious if the same thing jumped out at you that jumped out at me.
Well, two things jumped out at me. Ordaining, God ordained it on the foundation. The foundational.
Yeah, what jumped out at me was the word "the." If I were reading that the way I really think it should be read, I would have said God ordained the family as the foundational institution of society. That's an assertion that we get some argument in many cases.
Many people believe the city is the foundational unit, or to take a word which is now loaded, the village, as opposed to the family. And I said it was loaded, and I'm not staking out all the positions. I'm telling you the Baptist faith and message is saying what is foundational, what is bedrock, is the family. And therefore,
the Baptist faith and message is saying that attempts to redefine that are attempts to take you down a road that you don't want to go down. So, identifies family as, I'll just say, the foundation. And I'll let the rest of the words go, but you know what we're talking about. I think that's key.
That's big. And then, again, if I had been writing it, I would have underlined the word "the," so that people who read it would put that emphasis on it. Since it's not there, I don't know if I'm going to be fair of what the creators of this document had in mind. Yes.
I think what's so interesting, too, is that even, I mean, the media, most anyone you talk to says it's the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of the family, and then the band-aid they want to put on it, breakdown of the family. I mean, they don't, you know, they want to add more, they don't want to add character to the family, they don't want to add structure to the family as God ordains it, but they want to put, say, well, a family can be this group of people that are just living together, or a family can be the homosexual relationship, or the family can be, they change it, so they don't go back to it, yet everybody agrees it's a breakdown of family, that we have more crime, more teen pregnancy, more drugs, more, you know, all of that, yet they keep putting band-aids on it. And I think this has said, this isn't a band-aid. This is what God says it is. And I think that's cool.
Yeah, and I realize I
And that's nothing to you right
there.
oh, that makes sense. Fundamental. I mean, you expect what God says to make sense. It doesn't make sense. Such a fundamental part of our, you know, I'm thinking about this quite a bit right now because it's me and my wife and we have a kid family and that's a family. It's just, it makes sense. It's basic. It's logical. That's the way that it's been, whether you believe in God or just in the general, you know, whatever. This is the foundation for where we all come from.
I don't want to share everything the first hour said, but I want to share something here that I think touches on what you just said. The first hour said something that you can say that is a positive aspect of this is it is clear in what it says. It is not beating around the bush. It is not. It's taking a position. And a lot of people who hear that you're Baptist will say, aha, the eyebrows will raise and lots of conclusions will be reached. And a part of that is because Baptists have been clear about what they think about some things where other groups maybe weren't. And so, you know, it leaves you open for that kind of thing. But there is a clarity. Whatever else you say about this, you at least know what you're talking about. You read this and for the most part, it's pretty clear what they're saying. And they're not staking out positions that, well, this is okay, but this is fine, but this would be good as well. They're not doing that. The first hour saw that as a significant positive thing to say about it. I'll simply pass that on for you. What else?
Gentlemen are able.
Yeah, I hope you saw that. It says something. And it says it more than once. It says it at least twice. It talks about the fundamental words of
say men and women are equal. The first time it says equal worth. The second time it says it, which is down at the bottom of my page 14 if you're using my copy, it says, she being in the image of God as is her husband and thus equal to him has... So it does actually say that. It does actually say that.
I like the phrase equal worth because I think if I don't say something, I'm missing the other emphasis it makes, because it makes an emphasis on gender difference. That there is a difference that is made on gender difference. And in that, a perfect equality, meaning identity, is not asserted by this article, I do not believe. There is a fundamental equal worth. There is an equal standing before God that is asserted. In those senses, there is an equality that is asserted, but it's an equality that is asserted, not an identity, and I don't know that I want to put that down as a positive aspect, because I don't know that that's necessarily going to be seen that way. But I think there is a fundamental equal worth of men and women that is affirmed, there's a fundamental equal standing before God that is affirmed, and many people, I think, would see that as a positive aspect of this. Okay.
I would think it really, if you keep reading, I mean, it says that they're equal, but if you keep reading, it's still the wife needs to submit to the husband, and, you know, she's to
respect
him.
Yeah.
It still says she's blessed.
Which means that somebody might say, well, it said it and it took it away, which is what we're going to reserve for question C. Question C is coming.
The statue is being his helper.
Yeah.
But then the men point out that we're supposed to love you as Christ loves the church.
I was in a faculty meeting on Friday that turned this way, and we're not going to turn this way yet. You have had your hand up patiently.
I grew up in that kind of family. I always viewed my father as the head of the family. He's the provider. He took care of us. But I often never viewed my father as somebody who looked down on my mother, who disrespected my mother. My mother was separate but equal in a different kind of way. It was just that kind of a family, but my father was.
Is there a phrase you can find?
A very strong woman. So
is there a phrase you can find that describes that picture?
Well, you know what? I thought I grew up in the all-American family until I went to college and realized we were the most abnormal family probably of all the people I've met.
I'm sorry, abnormal or different?
Well, different. I mean, there were so many families when I started meeting dragons or stuff like that. I know.
Okay. Let me offer a phrase. You tell me whether you accept it. The Baptist Faith's message appears to be affirming and valuing a partnership of husband and wife.
I guess my point I'm going to make is I've never viewed my mother as submissive to my father, but he was still in the household.
Okay.
He wasn't disrespectful or said, this is my way or the highway. It's not a person, not that kind of thing anyway.
And I think a fair reading of this, there are a lot of readings of this article that are not fair in my opinion, but a fair reading of this would say that the intent might have been to try to describe that kind of partnership more than, well, by George, if I say if that's the way it's going to be, don't talk back to me, which doesn't describe a healthy relationship at all. So there are words in there which appear to give and then take away. And I think I need to recognize that. So I'm staying on what's positive there. What's positive there, I believe this article affirms and places high value on a husband and wife being partners in a married relationship and partners in parenting responsibility.
I thought it was really interesting that it says that the wife is to serve as her husband's helper and managing the household and nurturing the next generation. In the year 2000, I found that an interesting statement.
Part C, well, I think it is.
God's teaching men who are managing the household. I mean, women are asking for all their chores to be done and keeping the calendars and who's babysitting and who's doing child care. So it's interesting that the man would be placed as a little bit more to help her.
But the first part of that talked about him.
We've moved to question C. Let me just say this for a second. Let me go ahead and put question C on the table so that you can hear it. Okay? Because I think you are clearly ready to sort of you're not leaving this, but you're ready to add some other things to it. And I've already seen about four hands, and I'll try to get to you in turn. But I want you to hear the third question. What do you think the third question is? That is not the third question. I want to make sure you hear that. The question is not one of the negative aspects. The questions are, what might someone find of concern in this article? What might somebody reading this article have some concerns about? And I believe we have already begun that discussion. I believe we've already begun that discussion, and I think that's fine. I want to make sure we continue. I saw your hand first. Can't believe that hand. I saw your hand first, then I saw the nieces, and then I saw one over here, one here, and one here. So that'll be the next five as we go to this. And you can tell me whether you're over there or over here.
No, I don't have a concern of any kind. But I just wanted to make the statement that in the article, the marriage relationship loves the way God relates to the people. And I think that's a huge aspect that we need to keep in mind.
I have no idea. I think I'll turn the thing around and read it.
Just get in and bring the testimony.
Okay, I heard you say that marriage, and maybe family, but I heard you say marriage is identified as a model of how God relates to us. Okay? Denise?
I was just going to make a comment. That's the network. It's very confused, I think. And when they talk about submission, it's women submitting to their husbands and husbands submitting to the church, which I think is on Luther explaining the Bible on page 14, which talks about they are equal and they are to respect one another. So I think when we were talking about it earlier, I think the submission word is confused in modern-day terminology or how you would say it. It's respect and love for one another, the same as what Christ has for us.
One, two, three.
I think to jump right on that, it's like that game that people talk to you in 522 without going back to 521.
I have some words to read. Many may see a conflict between the assertions on the one hand that the husband and wife are of equal worth before God, or the phrase, she being in the image of God as is her husband and thus equal to him. They might see a contrast between those two phrases and the phrase that says a wife is to submit graciously to the servant leadership of her husband. At least it says servant leadership. Now, the text in Scripture that serves as the basis for that last statement says more than the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message says, and that's what you just talked about. If you'll find Ephesians chapter 5, the Baptist Faith and Message discussion starts with verse 22 and sharply starts with verse 22. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. It starts with verse 22. It puts some things that are even later in the text. It puts some things that are down around verse 25 even earlier. It starts with some things in verse 25, then goes back and picks up things in verse 22, 23. But it does not go back as far as verse 21. And in so doing, there are many people, I find myself one of those, who feels that this is flawed and pretty deeply flawed by that omission.
Can I say something while I'm opening up that has to do with that?
Yeah.
A friend of mine is really knowledgeable in the Scripture. He has a friend who was part of putting the NIV Bible together. And the group that was putting the NIV Bible together really wrestled with this because there is not naturally a divide between 21 and 22. So when you see your little titles that say wives and husbands or children and parents, and they try to, you know, kind of give you categories, which that's not in the group, okay? And so they were fearful that if they put those verses together and changed it, that the NIV Bible wouldn't be accepted, and they're pretty evenly divided, and then they just went ahead and left it with tradition. But it's kind of a different read when you put 21 down there in it, and it starts out with submit to one another.
That's what I want. I want to make sure everybody sees that. Verse 21 starts out, and many fair-minded people, or at least I would like to think I'm fair-minded since I'm one of them, many fair-minded people believe that if you take that verse out, you have at least hurt, if not destroyed, the context in which to understand everything that follows. And that verse starts out, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Or in one other translation, submit yourselves each to the other out of love for Christ. If you start that way, then the verses that follow become verses that flesh out, show examples of this. And then when it says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands, and says, husbands, love your wives, those two should not be taken as two separate statements, but should be taken as a combination. In that day, wives and husbands were not equal in power. In that day, wives and husbands were not, in any sense, equal. The husband had power of life and death almost over members of his family. And what is asserted here is such an elevation from what would have been there in that day. And the power of that first sentence is, I think, palpable. Take it out. I think you've lost something. and I think this is a place for concern. Does it say wives should be subject to their husbands as to the Lord? Yes, it does. Does it say husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church? Yes. And the assertion I would have is, listen to the words of my friend Jennifer back here. If you've been in a family where you see that model, there is not a first class and second class person in that relationship. The husband does not look at the wife as second class and subject to whatever whims and whatever he might have. I saw about 20 years ago a couple that was in a Sunday school class we were responsible for at that time, where the husband in privacy looked at the wife and said, submit. Bible says you're supposed to submit. Whatever I say, you're supposed to do. I tell you, he got it wrong. And the wording in here invites that. And in my opinion, to the extent that it invites that, it's not worded very well. I do believe that when you look at the full balance that's in that Ephesians part, something pretty solid comes up. I saw your hand earlier, and you haven't had a chance to talk. I saw Brownie, and then I saw Jeff and some others after that. We've moved on to some other subjects. Do you want to go back to what you were thinking about, or do you want to comment on this?
I'm shaking my head. I think what it was. I think the point where we were that I thought of was that listing the roles and identifying the responsibilities between the marriage and within the marriage, and going back to how priorities have changed, and just, I didn't make a connection there, but what I was thinking was that the education for men on how to be the head of the household and how to lead a Christian home, I mean, we've discussed our role a lot, and we both discussed how we're inadequate in certain roles with regards to just raising children. And I'm certainly not able to be properly submissive. That's something that I told.
Pardon me while I smile for a moment.
but you know, I had a household like Jennifer did. And Jennifer and I grew up, and we were buddies, and we were kids, and we both had homes that were very similar. My dad ran the home. My mother, you know, very much was in control of her own responsibilities within the home that I had great respect for. And we struggled with it because, and I think the reason that so much harder today is that we're going mock whatever. We both signed up for way too many things outside of the home. We are responsible for so many things that don't even that aren't even part of our home, but they affect our home. And they tear down and they make us tired and they make us grumpy and then it throws out all that ability to
back on the question.
But a lot of times we have also discussed about how, you know, I'm not letting go. I always feel like you know, how you just feel inadequate to play that role. You feel inadequate, what does that role look like? How am I supposed to fall through?
If the wife brings humility to her role and the husband brings humility to his role, you got a fighting chance of having something good come out. If either one brings pride into that relationship, you got a pretty high likelihood that there's going to be problems and dysfunctionality, I think. Brownie, you had something to say.
To the question, as a woman, one of the things that I see unaddressed is how does a woman define her value outside of marriage if she is a single woman? Because the text defines it as in a partnership and in a family. And so that is a question that is
raised. Let me put some words in your mouth because we're so low on time. What happens if my family doesn't fit this idea?
Oh, I mean, when you're a single woman and you're no, then you're not married.
Or you can't marry, you're infertile.
Let me give you three more examples real quick. What happens if divorce has broken up your family?
Right.
What happens if you've been married and don't have children? What happens if you're married and the circumstances of your marriage require that the husband provide the activities, the functions within the family that a woman might traditionally supply? And we had a person in the first hour who pointed out that's where her children are right now. That her son is the mom in the house and the wife in that family is doing things outside the home because at this moment that's the way that pretty much has to be. And both of them are working through this. What do you do with that? I don't know that I have answers to that, but I think that's a question that could be raised.
But, you know, a woman can be single at moments in her life. And how does she then define her value at those moments? Whether it is right after she...
out of high school, or out of college, or before she gets married, or after she's divorced.
And same for single women.
Same for single women.
That's why I tried to broaden that. Jeff, I saw you next.
I think that you're good on it. When I read these verses about my role and my wife's role, you know, there's an awesome responsibility.
If you read that whole section and you get puffed up, you didn't read
it. But I think that men in a relationship are wives or other women, if you've ever experienced a man using this as a two-by-four, then we need to ask forgiveness. Because that is not God's intent or his plan.
Diane, I think I saw your hand.
I really don't know what I'm talking about since I'm not Baptist and I haven't read this. I'm Presbyterian, and just listening to everybody, I started adding my own experience to it also, and I started wondering how much of it is generational. I grew up, my grandmother raised my brothers and myself, and in that family, the Southern family, I was the one who, my grandmother would say, you ever get your brothers this? Or when I say my husband, you know, ask Mike if he wants to learn, he's got to do this, and my brother's just delighted, didn't I, to do this, or, you know, they loved it. And, but it was a real generational thing, I think. And so it's something, I don't really know what I wanted about it. I just wonder what Crumpet has to play in all this. Everybody's family.
Yep. One of the big things you always have to ask about Scripture is how much of it are we reading American culture into what we see, and how much of it is God's principles that transcends culture. And in this particular one, I think a case could be made that some things that were cultural have come in here, and some things that might be nostalgic have come in here, in the choice of the wording. When you read everything that's here, it is my opinion that there is more positive than there is negative, and that this particular one is appropriate to have been addressed. There's a word or two I wish they had chosen a different set of words, and I sure wish they'd looked at that extra verse in Ephesians. But the fact that they're addressing it, I think, is good. We're almost out of time. We've got time for maybe 3 minutes. Quickly.
I just wanted to throw out, too, I think we have to define the word submit to make sure that it doesn't become charged along the way. To my understanding, the idea behind submitting in this verse is making the other person's concerns, welfare, etc., more important than your own. So you're looking out more, I'm looking out more for her well-being, she's looking out more for mine.
And that's the partnership that I'm
on the other person.
The person in the first hour said, my husband refused to come to church and didn't want me and the kids to come to church. I did not submit to that. Today my husband comes to church. Where would we be if I hadn't?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, John and then Genesis.
No, not on the opinions of God.
No, sir. John.
Well, you basically just speak to the whole thing when we talk about the equal partnership. The one, two become one. And that's what the beginning says here. You can't be one and then be unequal. They're both the same. They become one and you can be united and not condone. And the second thing is, I guess, you know, for me, it's the fact that changing our society and what we expect of them. You know, sometimes good relationships that develop on trained parents now, not one of them.
I learned that this morning.
A grandchild, and I am son.
Until this morning, I thought Hannah was coming to visit John just every once in a while. John's raising that little girl, and one of the most beautiful little girls in our church.
4 years old.
Yeah.
And,
since birth. I think there are principles in here that are solid biblical. I think there are a few words in here that, from my standpoint, were not well chosen. And there was a context for the words, for that word choice, that was, I think, ignored. But I think we're better to have this than not to have this. Jennifer, you get the last word.
Well, I don't think he has a circumstance that is not the ideal, and he has a circumstance that's not what I'm interested in.
Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Our Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to make provision for us to have families. and we pray that families would be stronger and not weaker, that people would be related to each other out of their relationship with you, and that relationships between people in families and outside of families would more and more reflect the love that you have for us and the mercy that your Son has shown to us. Teach us in the days ahead how to make our situations more in harmony with your viewpoints, and in our obedience to be models to others within our family and outside of our family of how people are properly related to you, to each other, and to the world in which you put us. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.